Good morning, everybody. John chapter 15. When I was younger, I was a Christian, I always used to think that I was going to do great things for the Lord. You know, you go to Bible college and they fill you with all these great wonders and these great examples of people who are overseas, you know, that have been either martyred or serving as missionaries. You read these things in Scripture. And you look at them and you look at these people's lives and you think, wow, what amazing things they did for the Lord. And I always thought, you know, I want to do amazing things for the Lord. But as my study of Scripture, or my knowledge of Scripture, I guess, has grown, I've realized that I can do absolutely nothing for the Lord. That in and of myself, it's all a waste. It's only through Christ. It is only Christ Jesus. And my response is humility. My responsibility is obedience. And that I need to allow Christ to live through and work through my life, however he may see fit. So John chapter 15, verses 5 and 6 say this. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Now, I always thought that was an interesting verse when I was younger because I thought, apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, I could still play basketball. I could still buy a car. I could still, you know, sing. I could still watch television. There's a lot of things we can do apart from Christ. But what he's saying here is not the fact that we can't do anything. It's the fact that we can do nothing of any eternal value apart from Jesus. That we do not have the capability of doing anything that has eternal value, that is prosperous from now into eternity without Christ. That we cannot affect someone's life without Jesus. It can't be done. You know, it's great to have programs. It's great to have programs where you help your fellow man, where you feed them or clothe them or build them homes or help them from recovering from alcohol or pornography or whatever the case may be. But all those things mean nothing if in the end there is not a revelation of who Jesus is. That he must be the eventual goal. He must be the end of everything. That everything we do, our purpose behind it all is to show people Christ. That everything we do, we look at it and say, how can I have an eternal value in this? And it doesn't matter what it is we do, whether we're washing laundry at home, whether we're in the workforce, whether we're preaching a sermon. None of these things matter. What matters is doing our best in order to glorify and honor God through obedience. It's interesting, too, because if you flip back one chapter to John chapter 14, verse 6, you always hear this verse quoted. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that's a wonderful, amazing verse. And you hear that quoted so much and you realize that there is no other way to the Father. There's no other way to eternal life or salvation other than through Christ. But see, what we really miss out on is this. Go back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, two verses I want to look at. Verse 44, Jesus says this, No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. Verse 65. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father first draws him or has enabled him. The fact that we're even saved is a result of Jesus' mercy and grace toward us. It is a result that He has opened our eyes first to our need for a Savior and to our dreadful sins, and second, that He is that Savior. The fact that we know Him at all is a result of Him. So to say that we can do nothing of any eternal value apart from Christ is 100% correct from the moment of our salvation to the moment we enter eternity. That all of that time, all the time, all the existence we have here on earth, everything we do that has any value at all is because of Christ. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to look, that's what we're looking at today. And the whole point of this is not so that we have great head knowledge and say, oh great, everything I do is about Jesus. No, the point of this is that we understand that anything that is done through our lives to affect others' individuals is simply Christ. There is no pride. There is no arrogance. There is only humility. Knowing that everything we do is because Christ has worked through us. Is because He has opened doors for us. He has allowed for us to be used in His service. That it's not because we are some great, amazing, you know, being that has been created in heaven. That we are simply sinners who are saved by grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this is all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. That all this surpassing power is from God. It's not from us. It's not because of our abilities or our talents or our capabilities. It's from God. It's simply from Him. That this power is from God. It's not from us. And this power is not the ability to heal the sick. It's not the ability to give speech to the mute or sight to the blind. See, that's what we think of when we think of power. We think of, like, you know, the ability to do things that are out of the ordinary. Okay? But that's not what He's talking about here with power. The power that we have to glorify God is from Him and not from us. Because in and of ourselves, in and of our flesh, we don't have that capability of glorifying God. It is simply from Him. It is simply by spending time with Him, by seeking His face, through His Word, through prayer. We exist, or rather the power exists, so that we may glorify God with our lives. That the existence of our life is to glorify Him. Never ourselves. Never the gifts that He has given us. Never the abilities or the talents that He has given us. Never the money that He has given us, or the status that He has given us. None of these things. They exist in order to glorify God. And it's funny because he puts in here, but we have been given this treasures in jars of clay. And I think it's because Paul wants to show that, look, humility, that we're just vessels. We're jars of clay. We're, as David says, we're here one day and gone tomorrow. That, you know, that men are but a breath. You know, that the rich, the hierarchy in society, they're but a lie. Because that means nothing. It's all humility. We are all jars of clay. Paulie, that'd be a good name for a band, huh? So we're all but jars of clay. It's all humility. That everything we do that has eternal value is simply because of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Go up a few chapters. And I didn't intend for this to happen, but the majority of the scriptures I want to look at today are found in the book of Corinthians, both of them, 1st and 2nd. And it's interesting because if you know very much at all about the Corinthian church, they were very pompous and arrogant. That they put a lot of weight and status on ability, talents, gifts of the Spirit. They put more emphasis on the gifts of the Spirit than the fruit of the Spirit. And see, that's why these letters were written, because Paul had to bring these guys back down to earth. He had to say, That's great. You can speak in the tongues and interpret tongues and prophesy and heal the sick. He's like, but you're missing the point. You're missing the point. It's not about you. It's all about Christ. It's not about who does it. It's who does it through them. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 through 10 says this. To keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing great revelation, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's a great passage there. I hate to bring up, see, I used to be involved in a very charismatic group. When I mean charismatic, I mean like they thought, you know, demons were hiding underneath these books. You know, they were just very extreme, you know. It was like, whoa, yeah, I felt some hot breath on me, you know. Or, you know, they put so much emphasis on the gifts that they missed the purpose of Christ. They didn't put enough emphasis on the fruit is the problem. They wanted to prophesy, but they didn't care that they were sleeping with their neighbor, okay? Their neighbor's wife. And I say that to say this, that I remember when I was in Bible college with a few of them, that they one of them said that the sickness or illness she had was a thorn in the flesh. And I thought, that's interesting, because Paul was only given these thorns in the flesh to keep him humble, because of the great revelations that God has given him. I question anyone that says, well, this is my thorn in the flesh, or this is my thorn in the flesh. And this is just, of course, my opinion. But I would venture to say that God's not giving everyone those great revelations that he gave Paul. That we can say that my heart disease is my thorn in my flesh. Or my mother-in-law is my thorn in my flesh. Or whatever the case is. And I don't mean my mother-in-law. I have a great mother-in-law. I have a terrific one. I know, my mom and dad will tell you. But I just mean that it's all about humility. That's what Paul's talking about here. And that what I wanted to look at here was that, you know, we don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. There's speculation of many things. But that's not the point of these passages. The point of the passages is that when we suffer, when we go through things, when we look at our lives and we're, like he says here, weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties and all these things, God's word to us, God's message to us is that his grace is sufficient, that by his power, we are made perfect in our weaknesses. You know, I had a talk with Bob the other day, and it's funny because, you know, the thing is anybody could come up here and preach a sermon. That anybody could do it. Even if someone got up here, and even if God wanted to use someone who stuttered consistently, if God wanted to use him, he could. It's not a matter of speaking well or having the right things to say or wearing a tie. Jeffrey said, I look like I got my outfit from the Light of Life today. It's not about that. Now, I wouldn't recommend for someone who God's not calling to do these things to do it. But the point is it's not about the person. It's about the revelation that God has through that person, what he's giving people. That's what it's about. That his power is made perfect, not in our strengths or our abilities, but in our weaknesses. That even when we fall short, even in the difficulties, even in the frustration things in life, that his power is perfect. Because it's from him, it's not from us. It's not my capabilities or my abilities. But it's all about God. It's all about him. And we sort of miss the practical aspect of verse 10. That Paul says here, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. We like the fact that it's like, yeah, we're strong, even though we're weak, okay? And that we're powerful, even though we have none. We miss the point. That what the practical aspect of that is we have strength. We have power. We have faith. Even through our difficulties. Even through our frustrations. Even through persecutions. even through weaknesses, because it's God, it's not us. It's not that we have some great power that we can rise above our circumstance. It's that God, through Christ, has given us that victory, that we hang on to Him, we hold on to Him for dear life, if necessary. Because in Him and Him alone is that power and that strength. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, are we supposed to use our abilities and gifts God gave us? Absolutely. Are we supposed to know what our strengths and our weaknesses? For certain. For surely. Because I'm not saying that if God hasn't called you to something, please don't pursue it. Don't pursue it. You have to know what God has called you. You have to know your strengths. You have to know your weaknesses. That He does use your abilities. He does use your talents. He does use your gifts. He does. That's why He gave them to you. But we have to remember that it's not because we are so talented or we are so gifted. It's all because of God. It's because He has enabled us. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. And the point is we can't say, well, I don't know what I really have to offer someone in Mexico. I don't know what I really have to offer someone like Cindy Murray. I don't know what I have to really offer my church or my family. And the point is God has equipped you that you have things to offer. Because it's Him. It's all about Him. It's not about us. It's not about the fact that we are wise or that we are strong or that, you know, we're well thought of. It's all about God. That Paul says here, brother, think of what you were when you were called. You know, remember the bum you were when God called you. Remember the scum of the earth you were. Remember that you were a sinner. That you were not some being, special being created in heaven, but you are a sinner saved by grace. That's what you were when God called you. God said to you that, listen, you are mine, you are special, you are my son, you are my daughter, but I have called you out of that. And see, in that is humility, because if we remember that, look, I remember what I was before Christ called me, that I was nothing, that I am what I am by the grace of God. Then pride can't creep in. We can't think that, wow, you know, that this, you know, this is an amazing church and I fit in so well because I'm so amazing. You have these ministries that are engulfed and just they're so focused around one person or one man or one individual. And that's so wrong. It's so wrong. Because if God were to strike him dead at that very moment, his cause, his purpose, and his pursuits can go on without that man, without that individual. Because it's not about that person. It's about God empowering and enabling people to do those things. So we all have things to offer. We all have things that we can give to one another, to our church, to our family, to every situation that God has called us to. And that he allows us to be humbled from time to time for this very reason. So that no one will boast before him. No one will think, you know, Lord, you got a good prize in me. You did okay. You know, these other guys, I can understand where you got a lot of problems with them. And you got to work hard. But with me, I'm pretty easy. You know, God says, look, everything I do through you is because of me. Because of me. Go now to Romans chapter 7. One of the things I always appreciated about our little fellowship here is that you never know who you're going to see up here on a Sunday morning. I mean, I didn't know Kevin could play the guitar, the acoustic guitar. You never know you're going to find preaching up here. You never know who's going to be playing what instrument or leading worship. And I think that's so important because it shows that there's no one who's bigger than another person. That there's no one here who can do it better. That's why they should do it all the time. That it's always about God working through us, through this place, through every individual. Romans chapter 7, verse 18 says this. I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Nothing good dwells in me. Nothing good that is in my sinful nature, that is in my flesh. Nothing good dwells. My mom, before she started attending the church, she always used to tell me, make sure you tell me when you're going to preach. Make sure you tell me when I'm going to preach. Did I ever tell you? No. My wife did, but I didn't. So she had to start attending just so she can hear me preach. No, I'm kidding. She likes Bob actually better than me. But the point is I have a few other friends of mine who will say from time to time, next time you're preaching, let me know. It doesn't matter who preaches. I have nothing to offer. Nothing. Only Jesus. It doesn't matter who preaches. So I usually don't tell them, and they usually get angry. But you know what? That's life. If God calls them to this place, that's where God calls them. God doesn't call them here, no man has any reason to go anywhere because we have nothing to offer. All we have is Jesus. That's it. That's all we have to present. In my sinful nature, in my flesh, in this body that I dwell, there is nothing that I have or nothing any of us have to offer anybody other than Jesus Christ. That when we look toward one another for encouragement, for strength, it's because Christ supplied it through those individuals. That's just the bottom line. Go to Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. Give you sort of an example about the Bible college I went to. There was a guy there that people used to let sing on the worship team. And I've got to tell you that I think you sort of have to sing, be able to sing, to be on the worship team. And this guy would get up and he would sing solos. And, your ears would be bleeding. And I'm not trying to make fun of the guy. But it's very important we know our strengths. It's very important. He was one of the most encouraging people. He was very encouraging people. But it was like, that's not your gift. Jesus gave you gifts to be used. Find out what they are. Pursue them through Him. But it's good to know our weaknesses. It's good to know our strengths. It's good to know our weaknesses so we're not led into temptation. It's good to know our strengths so that God can use us. And so we're not sort of living blind to what God has for our lives. And I only say that because, listen, if God wanted him to sing a solo, that would have been great. But he wanted to do that because of the glory or the fame for being on the worship team. And it just, he wouldn't shovel snow. It's always burnt. The guys were in charge in the dorms shoveling snow. Okay, whenever it snowed. And he would, if it snowed, he would make sure he went and hide. He would like hide. So we couldn't find him to get himself a snow. So it was like, at least I'm not bitter about the whole situation. But I just think he wouldn't shovel snow, but yet he wants to sing. Get your butt outside and shovel snow. You know what I mean? Do your service for the people. Do your service for the Lord, even though it's not seen. Do what God has called you to do in your responsibilities. But anyways, Isaiah 64, 4 through 7. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ears perceive, no eye has seen any God besides you, who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continue to sin against them, you are angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We are shriveled up like a leaf, and like the wind of our sins swept away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. You know, those are some pretty powerful, pretty convicting things, but the one thing I want to look at is verse 6, that all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. That before Jesus, the best we had to offer was garbage. That's it. A filthy rag. Anybody here work on their own cars? I work on my own cars sometimes. Bob, you know, you're a grease monkey from way back in the day, right? You know, your hands are filthy, they're greasy, and you grab a rag and you just clean your hands. Okay? You can't wash that rag. You can't put that. I remember one time my wife was so mad at me. I put a greasy rag in with the rest of the rag. She washed it, and it was grease all over the washing machine inside. And she had to throw everything away. She's in there scrubbing. Yeah, that, you know. yeah. So anyways, that's what our righteous acts were like. It's like, well, this rag's not good for anything now. It's disgusting. It's filthy. It's trash. Without Christ, before Jesus, we can feed thousands of people. We can shelter the homeless. We can do all these wonderful things. But apart from Christ, that's the best we have to offer them. Is nothing. Is nothing. And that's the whole point, is what we're trying to talk about today, is that it's only through a surrender to Christ, by reading His Word and by praying, can our acts have any value to God. By reading our Word, by seeking God's face, by praying daily, and by surrendering our lives to God, that's the only way that anything we do have any value to Him. Because the best thing that we can do, it's really not worth anything. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Go back to 1 Corinthians. A couple more scriptures and we'll be done. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Five through eight. We'll start five, go through eight. What after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. So right there, Paul's basically saying, look, who am I? I'm a nobody. The greatest of sinners, he says in 1 Corinthians. The chief of sinners, to paraphrase correctly. He was the chief of sinners. He says, who's Apollos? Nobody. Servants. Jars of clay. Vessels. That's it. It's God who produces. It is God who works through us for His purposes, for His plan, for His will, not us. It has nothing to do with us. He uses us, yes. Are we His special creation? Absolutely. If we weren't, He wouldn't have saved us. He wouldn't have sent His Son, His flawless, blameless Son, to die on the cross for our sins. But everything that He's done through us is because of Jesus and for His sake alone. Go to verse 11 now. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stone, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with light, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Now, I don't want to go into the whole, you know, interpretation of this and try to get all doctrinal and everything like that. Maybe there is a passing through fire when we die. Maybe there is a purification of fire. I don't know. Commentaries say yes, some other commentaries say no. I know that all the scripture passage is trying to get across to us is that when we stand before the throne of God, all that remains is that for which is done for Christ. That's what remains. That when we pass through from life into eternal life, into eternity, that the only thing that has been done for Christ will last. That's it. That's what will last. And you know, we get into the rewards, and it's so funny because, you know, I'm not saying that there's not going to be buildings in heaven. I don't know that. I have my opinions on it. But I don't care about mansions, okay? I don't care about crowns. I don't care about streets of gold or whatever. Our reward is God Himself. I mean, that's what He's saying here, that if He, that which survives, He will receive His reward. If I'm given a crown, if I'm given a mansion, if I'm given whatever, fine, I don't care. It really doesn't matter. What matters is God Himself, obtaining God. I said this one time, and, you know, I think they had to rebuke some demons out of me, but I told them once, I said, listen, I don't care where I go when I die, just as long as Jesus is there. I really don't care. I don't care to go to heaven. You know, they were behind me, like, you know, throwing holy water on me, and you know, he's got a demon, but it doesn't matter. I don't care where I go, as long as Jesus is there. Because it doesn't matter if I'm given a mansion or a crown, or I go to heaven, or I go to, you know, wherever. All that matters is Christ is there. That's it. Last scripture, Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Because He is our pursuit. He is our great reward. He is our portion and our cup forever. None of these other things, even though they may exist and they may be realities, we're going to see here in Revelation chapter 4 that it's all because of Him anyways. That if I receive any reward, it's because of what He's done through me, not because of my great talents and abilities. Revelation chapter 4, 9 through 11. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being." Amazing. I mean, just a powerful passage right there. I mean, even right before that. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. But it says that the 24 elders who sits before the throne and worship Him, and all who worship Him, they lay their crowns before the throne and say, you know, I don't mean to bring up my past experiences, but I just, sometimes I shake my head. And the reason I got to bring up past experiences instead of present one is because I really don't get out much. I'm not involved in a whole lot of charismatic circles. I don't watch the goofiness that goes on in television. I mean, I don't even read, honestly, a lot of Christian books other than the Bible. I read them, but it takes me how? Tone, how long does it take me to get you a book back? I mean, it takes me a month to read a book. So I don't have a lot of present experiences to say, I read this the other day or that. I mean, you know, so I apologize for anything that I bring up to the past. But, you know, I had a girl once tell me, said that my crown, you know, it better be this big when I get to heaven and have all these jewels. And I just thought, like, wow, that's pretty arrogant. I mean, that's pretty demanding. You know, God, I know You saved me. I know You created me. But when I get to heaven, I want a big crown. We lay our crowns at Jesus' feet for three reasons, at least three that I came up with. One, He's done it all. He's done it all anyways. Whatever reward, whatever we're given there, it's because of Him anyways. It's because of His glory and His goodness that has been accomplished through us. That's it. So He's done it always. It's like, why am I wearing this? You've done it. That crown is Yours. I only have that crown because of what You have done through me. Secondly, He's our reward. We don't care about a crown because He is our reward. He is our pursuit. He is our prize and our goal. And thirdly, what right have we to wear a crown in the presence of the King of Kings? What right do we have to wear a crown in the presence of the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the King of all creation. Who are we, mortal men and women, to wear a crown in His presence? We're no one. He is the King. He is the Creator, just like we read. For You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being. What right have we to wear a crown? What right? He is our reward. He is our pursuit. Everything that is done in our lives is done because He sees fit. It has nothing to do with us. Should we be obedient? Absolutely. That's our responsibility, is obedience. Everything comes back to obedience in the Christian walk. Everything. That's our responsibility, is obedience. That's it. And we do what He has called us to do. We walk in obedience and we let Him take care of the rest. It is always, in every aspect of life, about Jesus and about Him alone. It can never be about us. It can never be about our pride, about how wonderful and amazing we are. It is about how wonderful and gracious and awesome and beautiful our God is. That's what it's all about in every aspect of life. So let's close with prayer. Father, we come to You now. We just thank You, Lord, for Your glory and Your goodness. We thank You that You have been so good to us to reveal Yourself to us, to mortal man. Lord, we're just in total awestruck that the Holy God wants a relationship with sinful man. And I just thank You and I praise You that You have sought us out, that You seek and save the lost, that You did not leave us in our sins, but You have sanctified us. You have set us apart for Your will. Lord, just as we spend time with You, as we read Your word and pray with You and just seek Your face, just show us Your will for our lives. Help us to walk in obedience to that will. Help us to just live surrendered to Your word, to Your scriptures, to what we know are true and right and holy and pure. Lord, I just ask that You would just give us the ability to just look past ourselves and to see You in everything, to just be overwhelmed by You to the point that You are all we ever desire, whether it's in this life or the next. I just ask that You would just give us the grace and the strength to accomplish all that You have set before us this week, the rest of this day. Lord, that You would just give us the discipline to do our devotions, to read our word, to pray with You, to seek Your face for Your will for our lives. I thank You for this all. I thank You for this great and wonderful fellowship we here have, Lord, that we don't get involved with the goofiness, that we do not pursue anything but Your will, Lord. May it always be so. May it always be so. Just guard us. Just guide us through this place, with this fellowship, this church, the leaders. Lord, may we always just long after You. In Jesus' name, amen.